Back today with Staying Power. If you remember last week, we began a short series on 1 Corinthians 13:13, which says, now these three remain, faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love. And we said this word remain means abide, it comes and lives with you, they stay with you. These three powers are those things that give you staying power in your life. Stickability, the ability to stay in life with Jesus. These three great powers will strengthen us. And we said that having hope, faith and love well developed in our lives will bring us to Christian maturity. Last week we spoke about hope and we defined it as confident expectation. We said it was attached to an outcome. As if by an umbilical cord, it binds ourselves to the promises of God. So in biblical terms, hope is attaching our expectation to God, his word, and his promises. Hope is essential. And I cannot stress it so much. I hear lots of people preaching about faith. I hear lots of people preaching about love. But hope is something we really need to talk about because it's glorious in scope, it's glorious in measure, it also leads us into faith, which is our subject for today. So, Staying Power 2, the title is Firm Persuasion. Firm Persuasion. Last week we started off by asking what is hope. Today I'm going to start off by asking what is faith. Well, let me tell you firstly what it isn't. There's a lot of misinformation gone on about faith. Faith is not a belief system. Faith is not your worldview. Faith is not a paradigm. It may mean all of these things in the English dictionary, but not in the Bible. This is why I am not fond of it when people use the phrase, "My friend has come to faith." I know what they mean, but it's such a woolly term. Better to say they have met Jesus or they have become a Christian. But coming to faith is a lot more than just having a life change. Faith is something tangible. Faith is something that you can grab hold with and wrestle. And it's more than simply just what we believe. Faith, to be fair, is much more a New Testament concept than it is an Old Testament concept. We do read of faith in the Old Testament, but it's one of two different words in the Old Testament. One of them is emun, which means firmness, security, faithfulness. The other one is orman, which means to build up or support, to foster as a parent or a nurse, to be firm or to be faithful. Clearly, the common point between these two words is faithfulness, to be faithful. And we can mean that if we understand it in the way that we would commonly use it, where we would commonly say someone's been unfaithful to their spouse. The opposite is to be faithful, and that's this word. That's what faith means. Faith means to be faithful. It's to do with that. And we will not run off and believe in another God because we have faith in our God. So we will be faithful to God like we would be to a spouse because we have faith in him. We will not run off. We will stay connected to God. We have security in him. You know that wonderful song we sing, which I've now totally forgotten. Yes. You've forgotten as well, that's good. That we sing about God will never run off and leave us. He will never run off and leave us. And you know, how important is that to our understanding of God? That is faith. His faith is that we know he will not leave us. We have security in our relationship with him. You see, sometimes in marriages, spouses do not have real security because a lack of trust has come into the relationship. And the thing about our relationship with God is that we can have that trust all the time. We can depend on him because he will never go back on his word. He will never run away and leave us. He is always there. And we need to have a confidence in that. There are certain things we have to choose to believe. And if we choose to believe that, that is faith. It's faith in God who is faithful. He is like a parent or like a nurse, always there, will look after us. He will bring up his children like a nurse, like a governess, like a parent, someone who is there to always be depended upon. There is a firmness to what we believe. Our faith is a solid thing. In the New Testament, there is one word translated faith. And this is the faith that we normally talk about. It's pistis, which means a firm persuasion. A firm persuasion. A moral conviction of religious truth or of the truthfulness of God or of a religious teacher. It especially means reliance upon Christ for salvation. What we have stunningly in the New Testament is a written down definition for faith. It's found in Hebrews 11 verse 1, and it says this, this is the Holman version, it says, now faith is the reality of what is hoped for. You understand why we had to talk about hope first? Because faith is the reality of what we hope for. It's the proof of what cannot be seen. The NIV puts it this way. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. The New Revised Standard Version puts it this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The New Living puts it this way. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. The New Century Version puts it this way. There's a lot of versions of the Bible, so expect me to go on for a while. Faith means being sure of the things we hope for and knowing that something is real even if we do not see it. The International Standard Version says, now faith is the assurance that what we hope for will come about and the certainty that what we cannot see exists. West puts it like this in his translation. Now faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things that are not being seen. I've read all those different versions to you because if we hear the word of God, faith is imparted. And we need to understand this above anything else. We need to hear faith. And if we have faith read to us repeatedly, some of it sticks. So faith makes reality of the invisible or spiritual, and it's not dependent on what we see. It's a confident assurance, a firm persuasion, a trustworthy conviction, a foundation stone that will not fail to support what we build on it. A title deed, which is how West describes it, is usually a firm enough persuasion that you own what you hoped for. You hoped you were going to get that house. The transaction went through. You were presented with the title deed. That settles the matter once and for all. Faith settles the matter. Do you really get that? I need to repeat this because faith settles the matter. It's by faith that we know. We hope and we have a confident expectation in the goodness of God in the land of the living. But faith settles it. Faith transforms something spiritual into something physical. It brings that which is in the kingdom of God into the kingdom of mankind. It translates the power of God into our now. Faith brings all the promises of God into our realm where we can hold them. I think faith's really cool. I think faith's really good. My second point is growing in faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, it says, we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I have to challenge you this morning. Paul says that, but is that true? Is it? Do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? Whilst we are walking by what our senses tell us, we are not walking by what God tells us. And faith is walking by what God tells you. Faith is stepping out because God tells you to step forward, and there might not look like there's anything there. Do you remember that Indiana Jones movie where he's got to get across this chasm, and he's had this clue, the step of faith, and he's wondered about this, and all of a sudden it hits him. There must be an invisible bridge. Now, come on. Who's daft enough to believe there's an invisible bridge? But Indiana Jones, in the movie, he reckons there must be an invisible bridge. So what he does is he reaches down, grabs a pile of dust off the side, and steps out into the chasm. And once he stepped out, he throws the dust and it covers the bridge and he can see the rest of the way. Why didn't he do it the other way? I'd have thrown the dust out first. I don't want to see it. But Indiana Jones knew the clue said, you must take the step of faith. And jumping out onto the invisible bridge, that's a step of faith. But God wants us all to take steps like that. Romans 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, we should do everything we can to hear the word of God. We should read the word aloud to ourselves. Now, I honestly ask you, how often do we do that? What we normally do is we have our Bibles open and we're going, But how often do you open your Bibles and begin to read? At the window of my house, I looked through my lattice, not your lettuce. I saw among the inexperienced, I noticed among the youths, a young man lacking sense. You know, when you read the word of God aloud, the Bible says faith comes. Faith comes. So read the word of God aloud. Listen to the word of God when it's read aloud. When someone comes up here and reads the word of God, don't switch off. Listen. Allow God to minister to you through the public reading of the word. Listen to the preaching of the word. Allow God's word to settle in your heart as it is preached to you. Make confessions of the word of God aloud. And manage what you listen to. You know, there are so many versions of the Bible on CD or on MP3. Which if you haven't the facility to convert a CD to an MP3, you can buy them on MP3. Why listen to Dire Straits' greatest hits when you can listen to the Word of God? Why listen to something absolutely awful like the Wurzels when you can listen to God's greatest hits? His greatest promises, the word of God. You know, why not make part of your day when you're travelling between places, when everyone's got those little pop-in earphones in, listening to their phone? Why not put a version of God's word on your phone? Why not listen to what God is saying? Because when you listen, your faith is built up. Polls can manipulate what you believe. Do you know that? By the question. Let me demonstrate to you. Here's a series of questions. Have you been appalled at the recent spate of violent rape crimes that have been perpetrated against children? Would you agree with me that more has to be done to deal with the import of foreign nationals as sex slaves? A business that is not only as gross as 18th century slavery, but often results in the murder of those who are uncooperative. Would you like the government to do more to combat the terribly high level of reoffending rates, especially among violent rapists, murderers, and child molesters? Do you think we need to strengthen our stand against terrorism, making the organisers aware that they will be held accountable? Is it time that we sent a signal to criminals everywhere that we will uphold justice in this land? Would you support the return of the death penalty in the UK? Do you see that those questions I asked you before led you to make a value decision about the death penalty? Now we'll try it the other way around. Would you like to see children protected from seeing violent acts? Do you think we would be a better society if we all tried to be kinder to each other? In light of statistical evidence that children who have violent fathers are often violent themselves in later life, do you agree that we should work towards the elimination of violence in our society? Do you believe that in the cases we know of where there have been miscarriages of justice, that we can adequately compensate the person found guilty in error? Can we ever be forgiven for those we sent to the gallows by mistake? Are you appalled by the mass executions perpetrated by Saddam Hussein and other world dictators? Do you believe anyone had the right to gas the Jews or to hack the Hutus to death with machetes? Would you agree that we have outgrown the death penalty in the UK? Do you hear that? You see, as you heard questions that were designed to make you support the death penalty, when I asked you to support the death penalty, most of you were saying, yeah, bring it back, hang them, electrocute them, let me do it, I'll press the button. But when I addressed it the other direction and talked about children seeing violence, children being affected by a violent father, the mistakes we've made in the past, how can we ever recover from executing the wrong person? Then I led you to the question, would you agree that we have outgrown the death penalty? Oh yes, we're a more civilized society. We have outgrown. We have, haven't we? But do you understand that it depends on the faith you have heard that builds you up to a point where you believe one thing or another? And the Fast Show used to have this character in it who would be in the pub, and his mate would say to him, oh yeah, Manchester United are having a great season this year. Oh yeah, yeah. Oh, their striker is a great striker. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Mind you, Liverpool are good. Oh, well, yeah, 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 I suppose they're good as well. And he would take him one way, then he would take him another. And this guy, he could just never express his own opinion. All he could ever do was agree with other people. And if we are not careful, we agree with our culture. We agree with our government. Let me tell you, our government's not wrong about everything. We should agree with them about some things. Our culture's not wrong about everything. We should agree with them about some things. But as a people, we should learn and train ourselves to agree with God. And we do that by listening to the word of God and by choosing to believe it, by putting it into effect in our lives, which is faith. Faith will help us, will save us, will keep us. It's faith that changes everything. Understanding comes through faith. Hebrews 11 verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by God's command. We understand by faith. Without faith it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11 verse 6. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. We must travel a journey of ever-increasing faith. Ephesians 2 verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 12 verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace given to them, given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Romans 1:17. For it is God's righteousness, for in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. My third point today is faith versus doubt. Some people say that if only I could see Jesus, I would have no problem believing. Let me take you back to Matthew chapter 8, where the disciples are in a boat at night and a great storm arises. Jesus is visible. He is laid asleep in the back of the boat. They can just go, oh, there's Jesus. Bless him, he's asleep. But they cry, Lord, save us, we're perishing. Where was their faith? Jesus was there. They could see him. How can you say then, if I could see Jesus, I would have faith? Because even though they could see Jesus, they had no faith. And what does Jesus do? He says, where was your faith? You cannot depend on seeing increasing your faith. It's hearing that increases your faith, hearing the word of God. Doubt and fear are enemies of faith. We cannot mingle them. James 1 verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. Romans 4 verse 20, talking about Abraham again. Paul says he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that he who had promised was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Mark 9. A boy in a desperate state, his father comes to Jesus and says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. You don't need much faith to get big results. As Paul said this morning, a mustard seed will move a mountain. Matthew 17. Because of your unbelief, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. A mustard seed's about that size. It's a little tiny thing. It will barely keep my thumb and forefinger apart. You only need that much faith to move a mountain. How much faith do you need to be saved? Probably less than moving a mountain. God has given you faith for salvation. When you first believed, God imparted that faith to you. The Bible explains it to us that God gave you that faith as a freebie so that you could believe and be saved. And now he wants to give you more faith, day by day, day after day. You don't need much faith to get big results. You don't have to have big faith. Faith, a little faith, goes a long way. Faith is not about, I have this huge problem, therefore I need huge faith. No. You just need a little faith. You just need to believe it, God's word. This man with his son, he admitted he had a bit of unbelief in his heart, but he still received because he had a bit of faith. And we need to understand that when we only feel we've got a bit of faith, it's enough. What we need to do with a bit of faith is use it. Use your bit of faith. Leap out on it. Leap out onto the invisible bridge. Use your faith because it will not let you down. Therefore, you can overcome doubt, and the journey of ever-increasing faith is also one of ever-reducing doubt. Your faith has saved you. That's my fourth point. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And this, Paul says, is the word of faith which we preach. Jesus touched a blind man and said, according to your faith, let it be to you. And his eyes were opened. James says, is anyone sick? He should call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Faith saves you initially, it keeps you safe, and it will save you today. Faith will set you free. Faith, let me put it this way, faith results in a manifestation. When you first believe God, your faith results in your salvation. I remember I was 8 years old. It was April 1968. I was at the back of the church. I remember we just sung the hymn, I remember when my burdens rolled away. I had carried them for years, night and day. I was led out during that hymn into the vestry at the end, and the pastor prayed with me, led me through the sinner's prayer, and that night I felt sin fall off me. I felt guilt go. I knew that that hymn had become true in my life because I knew that day I had been saved. I was only eight. I knew. And do you know, that was so real, it's kept me all these years. I didn't have a rebellious phase when I was in my teens. People tell me, oh, it's normal. Well, normal for me. Well, it hadn't been normal for my kids either. You know, I haven't been rebellious because that salvation has been real. But do you know, I didn't just need saving that day. I have needed saving all my life. I have needed being saved from all sorts of things. And do you know what? Jesus has become my salvation. In that moment, at that time, I have called on the name of the Lord, and he has become my salvation. My faith in him is that he will not let go of me. And do you know what? Some days you've just got to choose to believe that. You've got to say, faith, I'm not sure I believe in you, but I'm going to use you anyway. And you've just got to hang on for dear life. And you know what? Faith in God's word will not let you down. Because faith will be proved by your actions. That's what James says. Faith will be proved by your actions. So, we must understand that faith brings a manifestation. My fifth point is living by faith. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So everything I do from now on, I am doing it by faith. I am living by faith. I don't just wake up in the morning and live. I wake up and I go, I'm alive. Watch out, world. Steve's alive. No, I'm living by faith. I am living by faith. It is my decision. I am choosing to believe the promises of God. I am believing that God will meet my needs today. And you might say to me, well, Stephen, it's all right for you. You don't have any needs. You ought to come and live my life sometime. I have needs like you have needs. But God is not letting me down because I have placed my faith in him. I have chosen to believe. I am continually topping up my faith by reading the word, by listening to the word. The word of God is building me up. It's strengthening my faith. And you know what? I'm doing what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11. I am fighting the good fight of faith. I am fighting to believe. Do you know it isn't easy to believe? In fact, we could put that voice on. Well, you know, it's not easy. It's not easy being a Christian. Once I was a withered branch, but now I'm a blooming Christian. It's difficult, you know, this life of faith. Well, of course it is. But rouse yourself. Wake yourself up. Read the Word of God aloud to yourself. Keep a Bible by the side of your bed. If you wake up miserable, open your Bible and read some choice fruit of the Word and take it on board and apply it to your life and choose today to live by faith. Because if you choose today to live by faith, you will live abundantly. You might have to push on through. You might have to fight on through. But if you push and if you fight, fighting the good fight of faith, you will receive the promise. Because that's what happened to all the patriarchs. That's what happened to the list of those who have faith in Hebrews 11. That's what happened to the great leaders of the early church, to Peter, to Paul, to James. And that's what happened to Steve Redman. That's what happened to Pauline Redman. That's what happened to you. If you think about it, that has sustained you to this day. Faith will cause you to live right. Romans 5 verse 1 talks about us being justified by faith, by having access by faith. We have access into the grace of God by which we stand. It's by faith that we can walk straight into the presence of God and stand there. Do you remember Esther? Do you remember how the first queen in the book of Esther, she comes into the presence of the king without being asked and she ends up getting the chop? And I don't mean the pork chop. But later on, Esther, being fully aware of what happened the last time a queen did this, she goes in having prayed for 3 days, fasted for 3 days. She goes into the presence of the king. And the king extends his golden scepter to her for her to touch and says, "What would you like, Queen Esther? Anything. Up to half of my kingdom is yours." You know, that's how faith changes circumstances. And what Esther did was she saved a nation. She saved the whole Jewish race from extermination by that. Because she said to Mordecai, "Listen, I know what happens when you go into the king without being summoned. I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast for 3 days. You better do it as well. You get everybody you know praying. And if at the end of 3 days, nothing's sorted out, I'm going to go into the king. And if he kills me, he kills me." You know, Esther doesn't sound full of faith, does she? She sounds like she's quite perturbed about the possibility. But she goes in by faith into the king's presence. And the king extends the golden scepter. Why should you expect any less than Esther got? Why should you expect any less than half of God's kingdom? Because by faith we go and stand. And we have this faith which has accounted to us as righteousness. What is righteousness? It's relational. It means we have the ability to come in and stand before God. You think yourself, "Well, I'm nothing but a worm. I'm a filthy, mucky worm. I'm a disgusting, I've failed God. I'm not even worthy." And God says, "Come and stand in my presence." You've got relationship with God. That's imparted righteousness. This righteousness that Romans talks about is relational righteousness. You get to stand in the presence of God. That is an act of faith. Hebrews 11, through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Have you heard they're still trying to find another tiger loose where that flood took place? Can you imagine policemen out with guns looking to shoot tigers in York? That wouldn't be very nice, would it? But faith stops the mouth of a lion. Hebrews doesn't say that only applied in one time to one man, Daniel. It suggests that by faith, we too can stop the mouths of lions. And you read the rest of that list in Hebrews 11, 33 to 35. It ends with resurrection. Faith opens doors. Ephesians 6, 16. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." When I was baptized, 31st of March, 1973, a man read over me a baptismal promise. And he said, "This is the promise for you, Stephen. Isaiah 54, verse 17. And no weapon formed against you shall prosper." Do you know what? I was 13 when I got that promise. I was 18 when it sunk in. And one day, I was reading it, and I suddenly thought, I get this. And do you know what? Somebody was attacking me verbally. They'd been doing it regularly. And I just said to them, Lord, I just said to God, Lord, you say no weapon formed against me will prosper. Well, by faith, I now take hold of that promise. And you know what? That person was shut up. They had nothing to do with me. I didn't do anything. They were shut up. And I know that I stand in that promise today just as strongly as I did in 31st of March 1973. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? You know, are you a doulos? That's a bum wiping slave. The lowest rung of slave. The slave that wipes your backside when the king goes to the toilet. It's that sort of a slave. The slave that washes your dirty, mucky feet, your filthy feet, when you're walking along streets with donkey dung on the side of the road and you're getting mixed up with that, and someone offers to wash your feet when you come into the house. That's the doulos. No weapon that's formed against you will prosper. That's the heritage of the doulos. I'm a doulos. It's my heritage. I think you're a doulos. It's your heritage too, by faith. You have got to take hold of this and say, well, if the Bible says it, I'm going to believe it. Hebrews 6, verse 12. I don't want you to become lazy, but rather to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what is promised. Don't be lazy, but instead inherit the promises. My last point, the staying power of faith. Bill read to us, these all died in faith without having received the promises. They saw them from a distance. They greeted them. They confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. All these people were still living by faith when they died. I've always loved that particular phrase. That's an NIV quote. All these people were still living by faith when they died. It seems like a clash of two worlds, doesn't it? You're living by faith and you die. It's a collision. But to me, it tells us everything. You see, you can live your life by faith. So much that even when you die by faith. Even so that you can face death by faith. Hebrews 11:39 says, all of these, in this great list of men of faith, were approved through their faith. But they didn't receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, so that they would not be made perfect without us. This great list of Old Testament patriarchs and leaders of faith, they're all great people of faith. They've all entered into the kingdom of God. They are all models for us to follow. But none of them receive the promises. We have received the final promise, the promise of salvation. Jesus has come. He's died. He has overcome death and hell. We now have the promise. We are inheritors of the promise. And all of these who have gone before, their faith saw it in the distance. They could see that this was coming, and they believed it without ever encountering it. We have encountered it. We've met it. We have met the promise. It should be so much easier for us to believe than they. But we choose to believe when we put our faith to work. There are three great staying powers in 1 Corinthians 13. Hope, faith, and love. You can't get anywhere without hope. You're just driving around in a dead-end street without hope. But when you've got hope, you can also have faith. I want to encourage you today to come with me on a journey of ever-increasing faith. You know, you don't all have to turn into Kenneth Copeland's, where you stand up there and you believe that God's going to send you £1 million in the next week. But we all have to face what we are facing and believe that God will be with us, meeting our needs. You might not need £1 million this week, but you might need 100. You might not need healing from cancer, but you might need healing from the flu. Whatever it is you need, I'm sure God's got a promise for it somewhere. I'm sure I've read something in my Bible about God promising to touch you, to meet you, to heal you, to quicken you, to bless you. I think I'm right, aren't I? God does say something about that. But only when you hear it can you rise up in faith and believe it. And you choose. You nail your colours to the mast. You say, I am going to believe this. I'm going to walk out onto the invisible bridge. I'm going to leap out of the plane with this parachute on, believing that when I pull this cord, I am going to be lifted by the power of aeronautics that exceeds the power of gravity. Or I believe that today, as I choose to put the promises of God into effect in my life, I will fly. To quote an old song that isn't remotely Christian, I believe I can fly. I believe I can be lifted up on wings as eagles. I believe that God is here for me. Do you believe that? Let's bow our heads. Just want to encourage you right now. We have to have a confident hope, a confident expectation in God. But faith is a firm persuasion. It's just a notch higher up than hope. It's connected to the Word of God. It allows us to choose to believe. And when we do have faith, we only need a little bit. And you might say today, well, I've hardly got any. Well, congratulations. I'm going to put you in charge of moving mountains. Because you hardly need any faith to move them. But you might say, but you don't understand, I really am facing a mountain. Well then, let's pray and let's declare faith in your life. For Jesus said, I am now saying what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a namby-pamby, teensy-weensy, polka-dot mustard seed, if you have an almost unmeasurably small amount of faith, you will say to this mountain, be gone, and it will be cast into the sea. Jesus said that. You might be facing a mountain today, a mountain that intimidates you by its size. It might even limit the amount of light in your life by the shadow that it casts on you. But Jesus says, you have the faith to move it. I want to encourage you today, if you feel you need an influx of faith in your life, or if you feel you need to take steps now that will put the promises of God into effect in your life, but you need to take a step of faith, then I'm standing. I'd like to encourage you to stand with me. And I'm going to pray for you, and faith will come. And that which you are choosing to believe God for, an answer will come from heaven. If that's you this morning, then just stand with me now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you can see us standing. Here we are, a people with minuscule, teensy-weeny droplets of faith. But you have said to us, that's enough to move a mountain. And so we are now saying to you, mountain, be moved and cast into the sea. Mountain of debt, be moved. Mountain of sickness, be moved. Mountain of condemnation, be moved. Mountain of pain, be moved. Mountain of grief, be moved. Mountain of anxiety, be moved. Mountain of fear, be moved. Mountain of pain, be moved. We say all of these things, Lord Jesus, in your name, because we have faith in you. You said to us, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go you, therefore. So we are going in your name, Lord, and we're going to declare on every mountain we see this week to be moved. And Lord, we believe it's going to be. And so, Lord, we just declare over this church a release of finance into ministry, a release of workers into ministry, a release of blessing into all who visit us, a release of blessing out of this building into the streets of our city. We declare it. We believe it. We choose to nail our colours to the mast of it. In Jesus' name, amen.